today's sermon really has a lot to do with humility, so that's why it's funny that I joke like that, you know, on a day. But we like to joke about being humble at my house. We make jokes like this, like, you know what? I think I'm the most humble person that I know. And then my son will say, no, I'm the most humble. How could you be the most humble if I'm the most humble? And then I'll say, no. If they had a contest where they took the most humble people in the face of this earth and they had a contest to see who the most humble, I'm sure that I would win. And you know that's a joke. I hope you're understanding that. It's not flying over your head, you know. It's just something funny we like to say. I mean, God inspired Moses to write the first five books of the Bible. And one of the verses that Moses wrote was that Moses was the most humble man in the world. Really, that's actually really in the Bible. Could you imagine that, writing that about yourself? And God inspired Moses to write that. So today's sermon is really largely about humility. It'd be a big word here that we have today. Let's actually read through the passage that we're going to talk about and then take a moment and pray together. So it's Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. It says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this scripture. And we ask today, Lord, that you would help us to fully understand what it means, and that, Lord, we would not leave here today as people that could just hear this and let it go in one ear and out the other, but that we would really be challenged and that we would really be changed by your word, Lord. So just allow your Holy Spirit and your word to both do the job in our lives and to help us to grow from this. We thank you, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All kinds of adjustments to be made up here first. Okay, so let me start with this bit of an introduction here to this. We live in a me-first world. We really do. And the norm is to put self first and to get everything that we can out of it and to think about ourselves first. I mean, that's really what comes natural. When you think about a little baby being born, what comes natural is to think about their needs and themselves. And it's a growing thing. We have to learn to think about others' needs and to put others' needs before our own. That doesn't come natural at all. That's growth and that's maturity. And that also comes through growing in our faith and in our relationship with Christ. That's a big part of what we're doing. So I would say that every single one of us is where we are in the journey to maturity. Amen? I mean, that's kind of one of our values around here, is that we're at different places of our growth and different places in our maturity. And so the natural, the norm again, is to think about yourself probably 23 and a half hours a day. Can you do that when you're sleeping? I don't know. But you know what I mean? It's to put yourself first, to worry about yourself, to worry about your own needs, to worry about what people think about you. and all these kind of things. And that's kind of the normal way to do things. And this passage and what we're talking about today is to kind of turn things all around and to not put yourself at the center of the universe, to not put yourself as most important, but to learn that there are other things that are more important. Now, Jeff has a good saying. Jeff, where are you? Is he here? Did he go back to count? Well, he probably went back to count kids or do something, but he told me, there he is, he told me something like this. He says that, you know, when you're young, you spend all your time worrying about what people think of you. And then as you get older, you realize they're not thinking about you. Did I get that right, Jeff? Okay. I get a lot of good things out of hanging out with Jeff, you know. But I was like, you know what? I think you just described what I've been realizing in my life. Okay, so in this passage also deals a lot with unity. Remember, part of what we just talked about was, as we're going through the book of Philippians, Paul gave a one-word purpose statement to his life, which would be good for all of us to live by. He said, to live is Christ. He put it in one word. His life was all about Christ. To live is Christ. And we ought to follow that same example. That should be our same purpose for this life. And but he was saying, as a part of that, you need to be united as one body in Christ. You know, working and striving side by side, shoulder by shoulder, united together. If we are to be growing and maturing in Christ, something that should go along with that is unity, not division. So if there's division and there's a lot of fighting and a lot of difficulty in that thing, that doesn't show people that are united in Christ, people that are mature in Christ. It actually shows the opposite. Matt Chandler is a guy, he's a pastor, and he wrote a book on Philippians, and I have the book, and somebody gave it to me, I was looking through it and reading. He had something in there I liked. He said that, something along these lines, that self-interest and pride is the wrench in the gears of Christian unity. So Christian unity is supposed to be this really powerful thing that we're experiencing. It's part of our life as Christians. It's supposed to be part of what allows us to have the experience that God wants us to have and where we're really living out our faith. If you pictured it as big gears, big powerful things, and you know, you think of throwing a wrench, something that really causes that to break down and not work the way it's supposed to is the enemy of self-interest and pride. So if this church is supposed to work the way God intends it to, and it's supposed to be running with lots of unity and purpose and together, every single time one of us puts ourselves first and our own self-interests first, we put that particular situation in danger. Amen? So we have to really watch out for that. That's really like basically the great threat to unity is self-interest and pride. So looking at this passage and looking at what he says, let's start and let's look at the passage. He says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, and affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. It's a bigger sentence than probably most of us would write. But I want to start by talking about some of the words that are in that sentence. And the first word that I want to bring out is the word any. Any. Paul says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ. And I think that there's a couple ways that I can take this. And I think I'm on to what Paul means, but either way I kind of get to the same place. The first way, and this wasn't the way I thought about it, but this is the way that I read in one of the commentaries, is he's saying if this is true, if there's any encouragement in being in Christ, and he knows that there's encouragement in being in Christ, and he's writing to people who are believers who have been encouraged by Christ, and he's saying if this thing is true, if there's any encouragement, and then that's what all the anys are, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation, if there's any of these things, well, they're true. If these statements are true, then he says, make my joy complete. Okay? by being of the same mind. And he goes on. So basically what he's saying, if these things are true at all, and we know that they're true, then complete my joy by glorifying Christ. Along the lines of what he's saying. That's one way to take it. Now here's the way that I take it. And I think it's very similar, just a little bit different. But he's saying that he's speaking again to people. He knows that these things are true. It's a given that these things are true. And what he's saying to them, you know, if you know this and you've experienced it in your life, in even the smallest, littlest way, you might even be having a tough time right now. Maybe you don't feel so encouraged right now. Maybe things are difficult, but if there's that little itsiest bit, and you remember that, and you understand that, and you have actually, these things are true for you, then glorify Christ. So just a slight difference there in my understanding. But I think either way, you kind of get to the same point. These things are definitely true. Now, so any is the first word I want to look at. Now, let's look at some of the other words. Encouragement in Christ. Encouragement in Christ. Is there encouragement in Christ in a relationship with Christ? There definitely is, and I sure hope that you're familiar with it and that you know it personally. Having a relationship with Christ encourages you. Encouraged means to help you to go forward and to grow in your courage and to move forward and to move ahead. Now, the cool thing about some of these words in here, that if you were to look at the Greek word, you actually get more of a definition. I would call it like a higher definition. It's like watching a movie in HD versus watching on your rabbit ears, as far as what you get. But in this word here, and comfort, so encouragement and comfort, those two words are a very closely related word, and they both start with para. Have you heard of a paralegal? What does a paralegal do? A paralegal is like the one that comes alongside and helps out. And so both these words that we translate here, encouragement and comfort, are talking about how Christ comes alongside and he's close and he's near and he's personal. You get a lot more personal sense out of the Greek when you look at it. So it's basically saying that if this is true, Christ comes alongside when you have a relationship with him and he encourages you. It's a personal thing. There's a nearness. There's a closeness to it. And he encourages you to go forward and to go ahead and to face the things that you need to face. And also comfort from his love. There's this idea that not only is he close, but he's there. And it's almost like he's whispering to you, hey, I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you. And that's how God feels about us. But it's not just from a distance. We don't serve a God who's far, far away, but a God who's close. And he's there. And really, these things are true. And he's saying, again, if this is true for you in the slightest, that this is something that you really want to grow in and that you want to move forward in your faith. But God is there. And when you're going through your most difficult moments, remember that God is there for you. When everything seems to be falling into place in your life, remember God then too, that he's there. You know, when things are like really good, when you're really happy with where they are, don't forget God. But know that all your life, he just is there to be close, to encourage you, to comfort you, to remind you that he loves you. So we need that. We need to definitely not turn our back on the Lord and just to seek him as he's close to us. He says this, he says, if there is any participation in the Spirit. Now that word is the word koinonia that, you know, we've talked about a lot, but that's the word fellowship. If there is any fellowship in the Spirit, and that's often translated participation too, and sharing, and there's like a oneness. So the whole idea of fellowship is that there's a shared life and a shared experience, and that's made possible by the Holy Spirit. So if you have any fellowship in the Spirit, then we want to glorify Christ. Any fellowship at all. And this is one of the great words in the Bible, really. It's describing the experience that we ought to be having as Christians. And again, the threat to this is self-interest and pride. Self-interest and pride are a threat to this, for us having true koinonia. Koinonia is that relationship that believers can have because they have Christ in common. That's fellowship. We can have friendship and we can love everyone else, but you can only have koinonia among believers. Because it's in the Holy Spirit. It's made possible by the Holy Spirit. And the picture that I saw this, and I shared this with you, but I'm going to share it again because not everybody heard it, was the fellowship of the Minecraft players in my Awana class. With these boys that are third through sixth grade that get together, and we try to get them to do meaningful things and to learn about Scripture and talk about Scripture and to just be focused on the task at hand. I mean, really, seriously, sometimes Jeff and I feel like, and Micah and everybody else, we do our best. Let's just say that. And we're a lot of times ready to go on a Wednesday night. So these boys, they don't get together and have very good conversations. They spend the most of the time like poking and prodding at each other. Well, Minecraft comes up. And they start talking about their Minecraft. And all of a sudden there's like all these boys are having this pretty mature conversation. And they're listening to each other and they're talking. And they're sharing how excited they are about these things they built in Minecraft and all these things. And I'm like, wow, look at these guys. Well, that's kind of what fellowship is. It's like this is not Christian fellowship I'm talking about, but it's sharing that one thing. Well, for them, the one thing that they were sharing that they had in common was Minecraft. It really brought them together. And it had them, does everybody know what Minecraft is? A little computer game that you build things. Almost like building Legos, but on the computer. And these guys are talking about this. And I'm saying that I'm seeing it as a picture of, okay, that's though what the Scripture and that's what Bible and a relationship with Christ needs to be for us. That's the thing that brings us all together. And when we really truly have that and we're really truly passionate about it, like those boys are passionate about Minecraft, we come together and that's what we talk about and that's what we celebrate and that's what we do. Amen? All right, so that's just the picture of it. But if there's any of that, it doesn't mean you have to have that at the highest level, but if you have any of that right now, he says, if there's any affection and sympathy, and God has definitely affection and sympathy for us. That's something, and if we're followers of Christ, if we've been born again, then His affection and sympathy that He has for us and for other people is something that should be in us too. When we're born again, that we should have that same affection and sympathy for other people. And so that should be there. That should be part of the experience. Paul says, if those things are true, complete my joy by being of the same mind. So for Paul, when he's working with all these churches, for him, it's very important that they are united. That's part of his joy and his happiness. That's what will make him feel complete and happy, was when he looks at the churches that he works with and they are united in Christ. And I think that we all ought to have that same attitude about unity in the church, that our joy is dependent on it. And whenever it's very hard when you're at a church when there's not unity. And pretty much every church experiences it at different times. And I'm actually really thankful for this church right now in that I feel like that we've been very united for a number of years. A long number of years. And I praise God for that. And I pray that continues. And that I would say that every single one of us need to take that same attitude that our joy is dependent on the unity that we have in this body here. So he says you need to be of the same mind. And it's, again, it kind of comes back to that same thing. We need to have the same purpose. And what is our purpose? Let's try again, guys. I caught you off guard. What is our purpose? Christ. To live as Christ. To live as Christ. To die as gain. That's what Paul says. So that's our purpose. And so that's our mind. When I think of having the same mind, that's what I think about. But it's living out the gospel. And so we're going to think about the same things in the same way. We're going to have that in common. Having the same love. So it's that love that comes from Christ. That self-sacrificial love. Not just how do we feel. You know, how do people make us feel? Do we have butterflies in our stomach? Or do we feel appreciated? But love, true biblical love, is when we are willing to give and serve and do and act. And we don't expect anything in return. We just do it. What is it? What do we say? We pay the price. We do it gladly. We expect nothing in return. That's what true love looks like. And in 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a great definition of what love is. But you know, there are some things that love doesn't do. Like love doesn't keep a long list of wrongs. Love's not easily offended. Love's patient. Love is kind. You know, love is not insisting on its own way. And so that's the biblical love. And that's the love that we need to share and we need to share together. He says, being in full accord and of one mind. And I always like that joke that said, you know, what cars appear in the Bible? You know, there's a Ford and there's a Honda Accord. It's right there. A full accord. Some of you guys will get that later on. Thank you. Appreciate that later on. Okay. So, basically, if you look though at what he's saying, he says that in that love, we need to be in agreement together. We need to be taking one direction and going one way and in it together. And that's what God wants of us. And again, he comes back to of being of one mind, one purpose, one direction, and that direction is Christ. Now, I have played a lot of basketball over the years. I wasn't a basketball player in high school or anything like that. I just play because that's a sport you can go and you can play. Football was what I played, but you can't just go play football, and even if you could, it wouldn't be a good idea. I mean, you could play soccer, you know, that kind of football. But, so started playing basketball, like right after I got out of college, did that regularly, probably like 3 days a week for just many, many years. And while I was playing, this verse just shot me like an arrow. And I think it could shoot me like an arrow many times. And I remember this, not trying to, but I remembered it in the NIV because at the time that's what I would read. I would read the NIV translation, so the wording's just a little different. And I didn't even know where it was in the Bible, but I remembered it without trying. Have you ever memorized a Bible verse without trying? I think that's the Holy Spirit that does that to us, that says, you know, hey, remember this? You read this. And what I read and what I remembered was, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And I was convicted by that. And I was convicted, and it's kind of probably a real shallow way, but I thought about, you know, as I'm playing sports, and I thought about all my sports life, and everything I did was largely built on selfish ambition. And that even though I was done in college, and I'm just this guy who's beginning the aging process of going from a 20-something to a 30-something to a 40-something, that when I looked at the way I approached life and what I did, that it was really built on selfish ambition. And that actually wasn't just on basketball court. That was on in my workplace and all everywhere. I just couldn't get away from the fact that pretty much every ambition I had was a selfish ambition. And I was trying to build things, the life that I wanted, you know, that I thought would make me happy. And I was, in that particular case, I think was when God was teaching me, and a lot of times it has to start off in a small and shallow way because we just don't get it. We're too hard-headed. He's like, look, Heath, you are being selfish, maybe in how you play or what you think about basketball or what you think it's all about, because it's competitive and you go out there and you try to win and you try to stay in the court and keep playing. And when you're with an environment of a lot of young guys, that's how it can be. But God convicted me not to be that way. So here it says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. That's how it's translated in the ESV. This idea of selfish ambition, the word that's translated that or rivalry, has this idea that you're doing it and you're going beyond even keeping up with the Joneses. That you are actually trying to be competitive in such a way that there's a rivalry there, that you're trying to win and put the other person down and be the best, like in that kind of a way. And so that's why they translate this here, rivalry. So he's saying, don't do anything. Don't be motivated by selfish ambition. Don't be motivated by rivalry. These are not good motivations. Let me just mention something about ambition. Is ambition a bad thing? No, ambition's not a bad thing. But is selfish ambition a bad thing? Yeah. So we have to keep that in mind. Like, we should have a certain level of ambition, but it should be based on God and what He wants in our lives and where we're going, and we should accept, you know, change and differences. And there's something that I really believe in called godly ambition. A godly ambition is something that God would give you that you want in your life, that you want to do, but it's not for you. It's not a selfish thing. It's something for God and to glorify God. That's why many times churches exist and people go out and do work for the Lord, because God gives them a godly ambition, a godly vision for their life to go out and to do something. And it would be my hope and my prayer that there are some people here today, maybe it's you, that God has given a godly ambition to step out and do something, to serve Him in some way. You know, for some people, it's been a godly ambition and a calling to go out and to pastor a church, to go out and to do that. Or some people, it might be to do something musical, or it might be to set up some kind of other ministry. There's all kinds of things, but God can give you an ambition. In my past church, one of the ambitions that somebody had was to start an adoption ministry. That was for free adoption ministry, where many people were spending tens of thousands of dollars to adopt, that they would do it for free. And they did that. And I would call that a godly ambition. Just, we have to watch and make sure that our ambitions are not selfish, and watch out for that. He says also, in conceit, or in the NIV it says vain conceit, but the idea here is that there is an emptiness to this. When you do things just to puff yourselves up, it seems really good in the moment, but what you find is that's not really so good at all. There's an emptiness to it. And we could live our whole lives in such a way we're trying to puff ourselves up, and then in the end we really realize how great we're not. Amen? So we have to watch that. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. But this is what we need to do. It says, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. The reason this is in the Bible is because God knows that every single one of us naturally don't count others more significant than ourselves. We count ourselves as the most significant person. And so it's a learning process, and this is something that we need to be told, and we need to come to learn to count others, consider others, think of others more important. And this is very much a supernatural thing. And sometimes this is challenging, and this is hard, and this is wearing, and this is difficult. And one thing, you get lessons. God gives you lessons in your life. What are some of the great ways that God teaches you to count others more important than yourselves? Can you think of one? This is the interactive part right now. If anybody has one they could think of. What was that? Parenting? That was the first one I was thinking of. That, and kids, I'm sorry if you're here, but you guys have been put in our lives to teach us not to be selfish. And we learn a great deal, but now one of the problems is that you're very selfish, and there's all that to it. And it's just, but God uses you in incredible ways to make us put you first. And you think about, I mean, and it's like you just don't even get it until all of a sudden you go home and you're holding that baby and the baby's just screaming all night and the baby's making messes and you're just thinking, could I just please get some sleep here? And when you're holding your baby and your baby's sick and it's your baby's coughing and it just sounds terrible. I mean, just remember those feelings as parents. And some of you haven't had those feelings yet, but you will someday. You may someday. Okay, but you're learning how to put that other life as more significant and more important than your own. But it goes beyond that. It's really like everybody around you. It's learning to put others first. And there's a lot of different ways that we do that. And I appreciate everyone here that's part of this church that gives of themselves to serve in ways here at this church. Because other people coming and learning about the Lord we're all dependent on each other, and we're dependent on you doing that and you serving in those ways so that people could come and can learn about the Lord and could be ministered to. And so you're giving of yourself. So anytime somebody's working in the nursery or children's church or doing these things that we think are so simple, they are helping in some incredible ways other people to come and hear the good news. And so I would encourage you to just really think about it in that way, that it might not even be something that's easy. Like, okay, I mean, I kind of confess a little bit. You know, Wednesday night's not always the easiest for me. But I'm glad to do it. I do it to put the needs of those boys first. I do it also for the parents that get to leave their kids there. And that's a good thing, and I hope it's ministering to them and they get a break and they get some time to do it. Okay, so it's a way to think about it. And I just encourage you to be thinking about that. But count others more significant than yourselves. He says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. And these two things are really a good definition of humility. Humility being, again, when we count others more important than ourselves, when we look at their interests first. That's being humble. That's humility. He says, have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. What is that this that he's talking about? It's what he talked about before. It's the humility. It's the not being selfish. Not letting your own self-interest or your opinion. I got a question for you. Is Christianity based on anyone's opinion? Not based on my opinion. Is it based on what I think? Is it based on what you think? Well, it's based on what God thinks. And I'd say if you were to say that it was based on opinion, it's based on His opinion. And so a lot of times what we do, like in a church setting, is that sometimes we put our opinion as first. And we look at it and we think that unity should be based on our opinion about the way things should be. But we never want to base unity on a person's opinion or a group of people's opinion, but it needs to be based on God's word and His opinion and what He thinks and what He says. You know, like there are churches that would say, you can't have drums. You can't have drums in church. God doesn't like that. And then the question would be, well, where does it say that in the Bible? How do you get that? Or, you know, you can't have any musical instruments at all. In some places they say, no musical instruments at all. Or some people say, you know, I like singing hymns. I like hymns. How many like hymns? I like hymns. I love hymns. Grew up a lot of, I took this quiz on Facebook this week. I scored 15 for 15 on the hymn test that they had. And I was labeled a ultimate Southern Baptist. Because I know hymns and I like hymns and I enjoy hymns. Okay? And not everyone might feel the same way that I feel about hymns. And sometimes for our people who are musicians that are just learning and are growing in that, they don't know how to play hymns because they didn't learn to play hymns in that way. And God has provided for them to do the things they do. So in churches, a lot of times people are like getting mad because there aren't hymns, but they probably, first of all, don't know why there aren't hymns. And secondly, we ought not have that kind of attitude. Our attitude should be, not what I like. First of all, it should be what God likes. And then, how is this song that we're singing, how is it helping someone else to worship God freely from their hearts? Amen? Amen. In this church I went to, Antioch Bible Church, I talk about it a lot. We went there. One of the first days I went there, they had this woman, she was singing, and they had just incredible musicians there. And I told Hannah, I said, that woman sounds just like Reba McEntire. It sounds exactly like Reba. Does anybody know who she is, right? You know who she is, right? She can sing a little bit, right? I said, that woman sounds just like her. Well, a little bit later, I found out it was her younger sister. Her younger sister was on the worship team there and was singing, and she sang in a country style, gospel singing, and it was amazing. And then, but she didn't sing every week. Other times you had other guys sing, completely different style. Different type, different tastes, different preferences, different ways of doing things. And even then, in a situation like that, the music was an issue. The music was an issue. You know, how was it? You know, different people had different opinions. But the whole point was, don't think about yourself. Think about others and how they're being helped to worship by the differences in music and things that we have. As something that should guide us, you know. And I know sometimes there are things like hearing aids and different things that make it hard, you know, when things are loud and all those kind of things. So we want to be concerned with you too. We want to be concerned with everybody. So everybody should think about that. And if you don't like hymns, you're like, oh, I don't like hymns. I want to sing the more contemporary stuff. You ought to not just think that way. You ought to think about what helps other people to worship God freely. And there should be like a mix and a diversity to it and a unity in it. Amen? Now, how many are excited about that? Are you glad that you came today? Okay, praise the Lord. I mean, so, I want to really appreciate the people that do the music. You know why I want to appreciate the people that do the music? They're learning. They're growing in it. It's hard. It sometimes takes practice time that we don't have to put into it because life is busy and there's all kinds of things going on in life. And so those are just things like to know and understand. So let's not be that church that ever divides over music or anything like that. Amen? Really hope that. That should be the thing. Because I don't find that in the Bible anywhere. I have no examples in the Bible of a body of people that are correct in dividing over music. So, all right. So we need to do that. Okay. And so we need to have this in mind among ourselves. Which is in Christ Jesus, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this in our mind that we want unity, we want humility, we don't want selfishness, we don't want ambition, we don't want to base things in our opinion or what we think. We want to be biblical. Okay, but we got to follow Christ's example. Christ is the ultimate example of humility that we need to follow. It says, who though he was in the form of God. Now I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to just say this as clear as possible. Here at this church, Elk Plain Community Church, we believe Jesus is God. Amen. God the Son. That God is triune, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He eternally exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we see some distinction, we see some differences in the person of God, but we see some one. And he's talking about Jesus, he says, though he was in the form of God, he was in his divine nature God. He hadn't taken on a human body at this point. He is fully God, and we believe that he's always fully God. Always has been, always will be. And even though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God. How could you possibly be equal with God and not be God? This should just destroy, I mean, if you sit and you think about it, this should destroy any of those false religions that say, you know, well, Jesus wasn't God. He was an angel. He was something. No, he was equal with God. And he says he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. You know, it's like just something that he has to just hold on to, and that's he can't do this great mission that he has to do. He didn't count that as something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So Christ didn't say, no, I could never do that. No, he actually took on humanity. That's where he became a man. So God the Son became a man. And it's the most humbling thing. If you were to think about us being able to change into a cockroach, the difference between us changing into a cockroach and God changing into a man is not even comparable. It's so, he lowered himself so much more. What's worse than a cockroach? A slug? Well, if I turned into a slug, that wouldn't be as humble as Jesus turning into a man. What's worse than a slug? What?
Dung beetle.
A dung beetle? I don't. Is that recorded? Did I say that? Sounds like a bad thing, but again, I could go on and on and on. Really, there's no comparison for the infinite, almighty God, all-knowing God, who made heaven and earth, who spoke everything into existence, and everything is made by him and for him and exists for his pleasure. He's the center of all things. Everything is about him. He became a man. He humbled himself in that way. That's incredible, isn't it? So don't you think that because Jesus humbled himself in that way, that you and I could humble? We can eat a little humble pie too, can't we? Amen. So he made himself nothing. What are you and me? What does the Bible say we are? We're nothing. I bet you came here thinking you're something. But you're nothing. And it's not a way to like tear you down, but it's a way for us. This is a worldview that we should have. This is the Christian worldview. Now, the non-Christian worldview is about you having self-esteem and you being built up and you thinking how great and wonderful you are. But biblically speaking, the Bible teaches us that we're all terrible sinners, and that we're really nothing, and that we can really accomplish nothing good without God. We're nothing. And I would rather you leaving here thinking that you're nothing in a healthy way than thinking that you're something in an unhealthy way. So Jesus became nothing, taking the form of a servant. He wasn't born in a king's palace. He wasn't born like in the highest position of men. He was born as a servant. He was born in the likeness of men. And this is what we're looking at. He became one of us. He became a human being. And being found in human form, he humbled himself. It didn't stop there. It says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So not only did he become a human being, but he humbled himself to die. Can you imagine that? The eternal God, the author of life. The Bible says he is life. He tasted death and he died for us. But he didn't just die any ordinary death. He died a terrible death on the cross, and he died a death which was a punishment for sins. You and I, we think about the cross as something that's kind of beautiful, and we put it on necklaces, and we wear it around, and we do that. But it's more like the electric chair. How many electric chair necklaces have you ever seen? Have you ever seen anybody wearing an electric chair necklace? What do you think about when you think about the electric chair? It gives you the creeps, doesn't it? And if you look at that and you think about that, it's something that we would consider being something that has shame that goes along with it. There's shame in it. There's shame in if somebody has done such terrible crimes that they have to go and have their life taken from them. Okay? And that's maybe not as common today as it used to be. But that's would be to us would be an item of shame. Well, that's what the cross was. The cross was a place where men and women who were criminals, who did the most terrible things, went and were executed for their crimes. And so it wasn't what it was to us today. It wasn't the kind of thing. And so when he says he didn't only die, but he died a death on the cross, a shameful death. And it's the death that you and I deserve because of our sins, but he died in our place. That's the cross. And so he humbled himself that much. That much. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And he quotes this, and I had it in my notes and I wrote it down, but I think this is in Isaiah, and some of you may have it in your study Bibles there. But the idea here is that it's like Jesus went from who he always was, who he's been. He's the Almighty God. He humbled himself. He became a man. He accomplished his mission. There was no man named Jesus before he did that. And so a lot of times when the Bible speaks, it speaks in ways it's talking about what Jesus did, and then he exalts him to where he always has been and where he is. But it's that name Jesus, and Jesus is in the body. He has a body now, and he always has a body, and that's how we relate to him, and that's how we know him. That Jesus, that name is exalted above every name, and that it says that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And that's more the sense you get when you read it there in Isaiah, is that this is a done deal. This is going to happen. You can bend your knee to Jesus here on this side, now, in humility, or you can meet him as judge and you can bend your knee to him on that way. But if you do it on that side of things, you're going to be separated from him forever. And so we would invite you to do that here now on this side of this life that we have. But he says this is who he is. So he humbled himself that much, and through his humility and what he did, God is exalting him, and he's exalted to the highest place. Okay, so just a couple things about this. How many of you have heard of this? Living with joy, and I put unity in here. But kind of a way to think about things where we put ourselves not first, but we put Jesus first. And oftentimes it's said like this: Jesus, others, yourselves. And if you really live this out, that you can experience what true joy is in life. Now, sometimes you see it said a little bit stronger, like it would say, Jesus first, others second, yourselves last. And some people have a problem with that. And some people say that that's not accurate. And if you go online, you can read all about it, because I did, you know, and I read some different blogs and things that people wrote. And I think that, like anything, you use an illustration, your illustration could be taken the wrong direction. Now, what did Jesus say the greatest two commandments were? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so that usually would be the way, like people that don't like this, they say, well, no, it's not, you have to be careful because it's not just always like putting others before yourself. You got to take care of yourself. Like if you just took this just totally strictly to the point of like every time you had food, you looked at it and you're like, man, somebody else needs this food, and you always gave your food away and you never ate, you'd die, right? And so that's kind of one of the criticisms that people have for this. But, you know, I don't take it so hyper that way, you know, right? But it's more the idea that, you know what, I know that what comes natural to me is to put the why first. And sometimes maybe it's the J or the O, but sometimes maybe it's like Yaj. Or Yojo or something, you know. I get the why up there and it gets out there. There's not joy because it's just, that's what comes natural to me, to put myself first. And that's what I really believe comes natural to you too and to all of us. And so this is just a reminder for us on that. And just remember, we oftentimes do need to put others before ourselves. We need to be thinking in that way. That's what the scripture told us. Now I put it like this as another way. And I think of it in terms of priorities. Who's always got to be your top priority? Jesus. I think there's no debate or no doubt that He's first. Now, if Jesus is first, and you're here, and Jesus is first, and then you come down here and you got to make decisions about what you're going to do, you don't make these decisions independent of putting Jesus first. So you look at it, you're like, Jesus is first, okay? So with Jesus being first in my life, do I need to take care of myself right now? Maybe. Do I need to help this other person? Maybe, but it's based first on Jesus. Is there a reason here why I need to really like stop and do something? Or does God want me to put this other person first? And if you put another person first before yourself, you're doing it because you love Jesus and you're serving Jesus. If you do it because you can actually do that where you're kind of putting yourself first. Like maybe you're even like doing it because you're serving this way because it makes you feel good about who you are, but you really weren't putting Jesus first in it. So just kind of keep those things in mind. And I think that the clear challenge from this scripture is to be humble, to be united, to look for ways that we can put others before ourselves, and to definitely to always have God first. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You again for Your Word. Thank You for this time we can be together. Lord, teach us to be united and to be humble and to be all these things that we talked about. We thank You so much and we love You and we praise You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.